Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be with my mind, my heart, my lips. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move deeply upon our presence as you have already been speaking to us. We pray that these words will be applied in ways that will make a difference. May we leave here challenged and changed and full of joy and a new vision of what you're calling us to be and do in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Reba McEntire is a country western noted singer, has lots of music and CDs out there, and she has a CD out there called Good Together. And it's dealing with relationships. A number of her songs revolve around relationships, and here and there in my travels and places I go, I pick up and I hear some of these things. And one that I heard that has stuck in my mind is her song called What Do You Say? And that starts out, the lyric starts out with a man pulls up to a red light, and he's stuck there at a red light, and he's right across the street from an adult store, and his son is sitting in the car with him, and his son turns over and sees all those X's and says, Daddy, what are all those X's for? And of course, as the lyrics begin to unfold, the man does not know what to say, and so he quickly changes the topic, starts talking about football, and the light turns green, and he speeds right past. He gets out of there, and so you have these words, what do you say in a moment like this, when you can't find the words, oh, to tell it like it is? Just bite your tongue and let your heart lead the way. Let's get out of here, oh, what do you say? Now, we all know that many popular songs in any of the genre are quite empty and shallow, but not a few of them hit the nail on the head in terms of some real-life existential issues and struggles that human beings have. And one of those struggles is when you are in those situations of life where you are confronted with values and temptations and images that you don't really know how to relate to. What do you say? How do you respond? What do you do? And I want to turn that question a little bit and ask that question this way. What do you say? Not just what you say to the people around you, but what do you say in your mind? What do you say to yourself when you are confronted by certain situations? What do you say? When, like last Friday, I had asked the concierge at the motel I was staying in Amsterdam, and I said, where's a good Italian restaurant? He said, just cross the street, go through the alley, and then head down the canal to the left, and it's down there at the end. And so I go trucking off looking for a good Italian restaurant, little knowing that I would pass by full open view picture windows with near naked prostitutes standing there beckoning me to come in. So I'm going down, there's water on one side and shops on the other side, and I'm looking at the shops for this restaurant, and so I see, and what do I say? What do I say? Not to the people that are walking on the street beside me, you know, back and forth. They're accustomed to these things. But what do I say in my head, in my mind? What do I say to myself? What do you say in a moment like this? What do you say when you're walking through the University Plaza Mall and you're walking by Abercrombie and Fitch? And you see a shirtless young man, muscles rippling, and his pants nearly falling off. And you're sure he doesn't have underwear on. And then you see the same picture of the same guy with this sexy young gal kneeling over him in the grass. There at a clothing store. What do you say? What do you think? What do you say to yourself when you see that image, those images? What do you say when you're trying to solve a computer glitch and you're on the internet and the link takes you to a website that answers the question, and on both sides of that website are some pretty hot, lurid images? What do you say? What do you say in your mind? What do you say in your heart in a moment like this? What do you say when you've experienced that forbidden touch? What do you say in your mind when you begin feeling yourself becoming emotionally attached to someone that you should not be emotionally attached to? What do you say? What do you say when you hear the song, "Last night I gave up beer and women and smoking, and it was the worst 15 minutes of my life"? What do you say when you hear the lyrics of a song that create a totally different world view than what is the biblical worldview? What do you say? What do you say to yourself? Think in your heart. That's what I want to talk about here this morning, both in terms of moral defilement as well as the culture of entertainment that our world is so absorbed in. And we'll begin with the first here, Galatians 5:19. You'll remember these words, the contrast of how the Spirit leads as opposed to how the flesh leads. "And now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity and sensuality." And so the Apostle Paul is putting emphasis right here at the very beginning, the very start of it all. Paul realizes that we are all sexual beings. We're male or female, and we can never get out of our bodies, and we can never get out of the reality of the distinction of our bodies and ourselves in relationship to others of the same gender and of a different gender. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 says that there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or impurity among us. Not only in how we think, but how we relate, how we respond, our interpersonal relationships, the level of boundaries that are around us, and that includes the question of modesty. That includes the way in which we dress. And it's interesting to me that in our contemporary culture, dress has become the great component that finesses the issue of sensuality and immorality. And it's come to the place where it's not only now the dress of women that is immodest, but now it is the dress of men that is immodest as well. And the dress of men is suggestive, just as it is the dress of women. And how men carry themselves, and the perfume that men wear, this all has these connotations to them as well. And this is a human reality. This is not a male thing. Recent statistics tell us that 1 in 3 who visit a pornographic site on the internet is a woman. And out of that third of the human genders that visits those websites, there is as much, if not more, actual addiction that takes place at those in the context of those websites. And not only so, but 29% of those who are addicted to those websites on the female side are likely to carry out their fantasies more than men. That's interesting. And in our contemporary world, you just look at the media, the entertainment industry, right? Women kissing women on the lips, on TV. And not only so, but you have a TV series called Sex in the City, that kind of brought out into the open all the sexual possibilities and dysfunction and questions among the female gender. And then you have Desperate Housewives, Just the terminology, desperate housewives, and the impact, okay, of those two series alone in terms of female psyche, in terms of relationships in the home, marriage and so forth, have had an incredible defiling, dumbing down impact. And so, what do you say? What do you think when you are confronted by these images, these pictures of the world, pictures of self, pictures of sexuality, pictures of relationships, pictures of life, the worldview that it communicates? What do you say? And this is not just a male thing or a female thing. It's not just a generational thing that this is what the kids are doing. This is where the kids are. No, the same statistics that talk about certain age groups involved in pornography online talk about an older group. And I can remember, as sure as I'm standing here today, I can remember the summers that I spent with my grandfather and my grandmother on the farm, way out in the middle of nowhere. And my grandfather, who I loved dearly and still love with all my heart, sitting there on the couch in the living room, when grandmother would leave, grandpa start talking about the pretty little redhead down the street, down the road, and what he would do with her if he could get his hands on her. A man in his 70s. What do you think? What do you think when you're a young person and you observe that on the part of an older person? You're talking about generational perceptions, attitudes with respect to sexuality, in respect to male-female relationships, in terms of male dominance in the home, how men treat women in the home. You cut across the board. But the question comes in a moment like this. When you hear Grandpa, when you see the billboard, the size of a skyscraper, literally, three women in thongs, about as little as you can get on, and big words that these three ladies are dancing on that says, dress less to impress. Now that is a worldview. Now that is a philosophy. And what do you What do you say? It begins with what you say to yourself. And then what you say to others. And it includes what you say to God. Ellen White tells us in Patriarchs and Prophets, where she's talking about that generation of the children of Israel who were on the banks of Jordan. They were about ready to enter into the promised land. And then the Midianite ladies came into the camp and invited the Israelite women to come over and just spend some time socializing. Well, that little bit of socializing turned into moral failure and spiritual defeat. A whole generation not able to enter into the promised land because of moral defilement. And so Ellen White tells us, as we approach the close of time, as the people of God stand upon the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will, as of old, redouble his efforts to prevent them from entering the goodly land, and he lays his snares for every soul. And he employs the same agents now as he employed 3,000 years ago. By the worldly friendships, by the charms of beauty, by pleasure-seeking, mirth and feasting, or the wine cup, he tempts to the violation of the seventh commandment. And this is the bottom line. Satan knows that moral defilement sucks the spiritual energy and passion out of a person. Because when you see things and you do not respond to them in your mind, if you do not challenge them in your mind, if you do not resist them in your mind, then they become attached to your mind. And as they become attached to your mind, and they become attached to who you are, that very experience of pollution will cause shame and guilt on our part. And when we have shame and we have guilt because of inconsistencies in our life and because of things we see and places we go and things that we do that shouldn't be there, that shame and that guilt robs us of giving ourselves fully to the Lord Jesus Christ with passion and abandon for His service and to do His will in the world. Satan knows that. If he can defile you, if you can become polluted, then your prayers will become increasingly empty and your spiritual power will become increasingly depleted and your interest in the Word of God will become less. That's the principle of which he works. And now, I want to shift from this aspect of moral defilement to that of spiritually debilitating pursuits. And I want us to see how the Apostle Paul links these together. Coming back to Galatians 5, verse 19 and 20, now the very first part of verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality," and we've spoken about that, and now I want to add the word idolatry. Alright? Now, what is idolatry? Alright? Idolatry is the pursuit of anything that does not have God as center. Idolatry is the pursuit of anything that does not have the principles and the values of the kingdom of God as center. In other words, idolatry is whatever it is that we spend our energy and the passion of our mind and the passion of our self towards experiencing or receiving or doing or whatever it is where God is not centered. And look how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 3, verse 5. He links idolatry and sensuality. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, and dead to evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry." So he's basically lumping all of these experiences, which include passion. Passion is our desires, our bodily desires, and our mental psychological interests and how they are expressed, our appetites, and the reality of how we want to express those appetites or fulfill those appetites or to use our body for things. And the whole word sensuality puts focus on the body, the experience of the body, the pampering of the body. And this is what our contemporary world does. Hey, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. You learned from Pastor Ariel 2 weeks ago that there's nothing wrong with sexuality as God has planned it in a one flesh sex. God has made that very beautiful. But as we have learned in our life as human beings, there is much dysfunction and brokenness and guilt and shame and destruction that has taken place because individuals have not followed biblical patterns in how they follow the passions and the desires of their hearts. Right? And so the Apostle Paul is talking about how idolatry includes greed, the pursuit of money. How idolatry includes desire, the expressions of desire. Now I have two books here that I have put under a caption called Deadness of the Soul, and one of them is called Still Bored in a Culture of Entertainment. It's just a short little book, but it's very powerful in its critique of our contemporary culture of entertainment. And in this book, this Christian author relates to the reality of boredom and stimulation, and the stimulation to excess on the part of our contemporary society, how our contemporary society and the entertainment industry is really creating a boredom that simply must be stimulated even more in order to get out of that boredom, and as such, then it becomes a cycle that becomes more progressive and actually opens the door towards all kinds of addictive behaviors. Those addictive behaviors can come out in sexual ways. Those addictive behaviors can come out in substance abuse. Those addictive behaviors can come out in compulsive use of the internet and going to certain places on the internet and text messaging and all kinds of elements, shopping and extreme sports and even sports in itself. And some of these things may not be wrong in themselves, but the aura in which they are set in terms of the Bud Light and the singing and the music and all the hoopla that goes around it draws the self, draws the human being into the experience and actually encapsulates them into the worldview and the thinking of that culture. And what do you do in a moment like this? What do you do? What do you say? What do you think about these things? You just write them off. And then this other book called Real Spirituality. These are theologians now who are engaging the film industry and bringing out both the positive and the negative aspects of the film industry and raising the real, or confronting the reader with the reality that the spirituality that is engendered by the film industry is not a biblical spirituality. In fact, a steady diet of the worldviews and the opinions, the lifestyles, the priorities. It brings out how goodness and beauty, those two biblical themes, goodness and beauty, all right, are not very, very much expressed in the film and media and entertainment industry, but rather you have violence and aggression and deviant types of things, because that is what gives the adrenaline rush. That's what kicks the endorphins off in the brain and becomes a type of medicating, self-medicating in a world of meaninglessness and the boredom of our contemporary world. You can go down the list of how these things affect one's relationship with God. They affect one's relationship to their spouse. They affect the dynamic within the family, and they ultimately spill out into the church and into society. And so what do we think? What do we say? Do we just walk by? Do we just take it in? The different movies, the different experiences, the different trips, the different kinds of amusement that are there to thrill, but not to fill. What do we think? What are we thinking? That same chapter that we just touched on in Patriarchs and Prophets about the children of Israel on the banks of Jordan, talking about popular amusements. And I just want to make a statement. You know, I've lived long enough as a pastor to hear a lot of the talk about Ellen White. Well, Ellen White was part of a Victorian age, and so her understanding of sexuality is rigid, and she comes from a generation that was kind of closed-minded and a conservative, culturally Christian context, and so one naturally expects then that she's going to talk about things from a conservative perspective. But I want to say that there are biblical principles behind everything that she enunciates, and the fact of the matter is, as a pastor, I have watched and witnessed the fulfillment of these very things in the lives of individuals and marriages and families, and I have seen the bitter results. And so we can't just write it off and say, oh, she's part of this older generation. We must ask ourselves, what is really going on? What do I really think about what's happening in our world? Many of the amusements popular in the world today, even with those who claim to be Christians, and this is now over 100 years ago, right? Okay, so you can up this now. If she was questioning things in her generation, what about today? And what would Paul be writing about when Paul in Galatians 5 says, you can't even talk about things that are going on behind the scenes? He says the coarse jokes, the swearing, the loose language, the lewd language. You read it in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul lists a whole bunch of stuff that we see happening in our world today. And Paul says, we are to be people of light and we are to wake up out of sleep because we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, there are indeed few among them, referring to the popular amusements, that Satan does not turn to account in destroying souls. Now, some popular amusements may be innocent in themselves, but nevertheless, the enemy is at work even using innocent things to destroy. Are you with me? Going on, through the drama, he has worked for ages to excite passion and glorify vice. That would be novels and movies and all kinds of things. The opera related to it with its fascinating display and bewildering music. So you have the music industry here, the masquerade, the dance, the card table. Satan employs, okay, to break down the barriers of principle and open the door to sensual indulgence. And this is what is happening. This is where moral defilement is being referred to in this message. This is where spiritually debilitating pursuits unfold before us. Because the enemy is at work in even good things in order to break down barriers of principle and open the doors to sensual indulgence. So when we walk by Abercrombie and Fitch, or we run across a Facebook and we see so-and-so's Facebook with full of all kinds of stuff, and we don't think, and we don't respond, we don't have a gut reaction, we do not take a position. If we have not, and we do not, we have made a tacit position, which means we have taken a position by default that these things are all right. But it adheres to us, and it becomes part of the competing opinions of our world. And in Amsterdam this last weekend, I spent time with young adults talking about the competing pictures within culture and how there are so many options of what you can do or what is right or what is wrong, and to the place where a person is paralyzed to do anything. The question is there an opinion? Is there a worldview that paralyzes all other worldviews? I believe so. It's in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is saying God wants to free us from these things. Jesus has died so that we can be free of these things. But Satan will suck us down with these things because he knows it will keep us from the kingdom of heaven. In every gathering for pleasure where pride is fostered or appetites indulged, where one is led to forget God and lose sight of eternal interest, there Satan is binding his chains about the soul. So the question that I ask is, what kind of chains are being bound around your soul? What kind of chains are bound around your soul? And so what do you say? What do you say in a moment like this? And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is not just what do you say in a moment like this, a particular temptation, a particular event. What do you say, not only then, but what do you say in a moment like this, which is the times in which we live? God's people on the verge of Jordan. so many things taking place in our world. As Paul would say in the book of Romans, now the night is far spent, and our salvation is closer and nearer than we ever believed. And now is the time to turn our hearts to God. And now is the time to turn ourselves away from those things that would defile us so that we can be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So what do we say? What do you say in a moment like this? An individual matter of temptation, an individual situation where you're confronted with the values and the choices of this world. And what do you say in a moment like this? The times in which we live. What do you say? I think we need to begin with what God says. We say what God says. God says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. And so the first thing you say when you see the image, when you're confronted with that temptation, when you're confronted with that choice, the first thing to you say, what do you say in a moment like this? You say what God has said. You begin with what God says. And then you remember who you are. That's called contextualizing. You remember who you are. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that has a mission in the world. You believe Jesus is coming. You believe that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a father. You're a wife. You're a parent. You're a leader. Everywhere I go, people know that I'm married. I don't have a wedding band on. I don't need a wedding band. I talk about my wife. I talk about my boys. I talk about our relationship. I talk about us. And so I contextualize myself continually. I was in a situation this summer where an individual, I was totally in a total different place of the world, and somebody said, well, Larry, why don't we go down and get a beer together? I said, not going to happen. And they said, well, why not? And then they gave me all the reasons why a little beer, you know, does not have that much more alcohol in it than a lot of sugar on cereal and milk in the morning. Okay? So I said, sorry, not going to happen. Well, nobody's going to know. Well, your church is way over there. And who's going to know? And I found myself saying, I'll know. And that's enough. I'll know. And then I said, and you'll know. And you know what? God knows. And then later on, the same individual said, well, why don't we catch this movie over here? I said, sorry, not going to happen. Well, and then they went down the whole list of me being ultra-conservative and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said, I'm sorry, not going to happen. I said, you know, this is not about the rightness or wrongness about a given film that might be seen or not seen. This has to do with me and who I am and being consistent with myself and my God. I'm in covenant relationship with my wife, my children, and I'm a leader in the church. And while others may choose to do and be different when they are gone, I can't. I must contextualize myself, remind myself, that's the talk. I have to remind myself that so-and-so is somebody's daughter. So-and-so is somebody's... It needs Jesus in their life. That God has given me the truth of the gospel. How can I communicate that gospel if my mind, my heart, my desires are on a different level? Are you with me? It's like a friend of mine was traveling and He booked a motel. He didn't realize it, but it was in a seedy part of town. And he went out for supper, And when he came back to his motel on the, walking down the street, he was followed by three hookers. And one of them sped up and came alongside of him and started, you know, giving him all the reasons why they should shack up for the night. And he kept saying, no, no, no. And then finally, he stopped and looked at her and said, you know, he pulled out a piece of paper from his pocket. He says, this is my wife's name. He wrote his wife's name down. And then he says, this is her phone number. The Bible tells me that my body belongs to her. You give her a ring. And if she says it's all right, then come see me. That's contextualizing. That is saying to yourself and saying to those around you what is right and what is true and what is pure. And closely related to that is the question of accountability. God has created community to build us up and to protect us. There's a piece of graffiti that says, a man is who he really is when he's all by himself. What you do in private, by yourself, really says who you are. But the reality is most of us need to make sure that we are not alone very often or very long. There is something beautiful, and there is something about being good in community. In fact, one of the books that I have on sexuality has a chapter called Communal Sex. And the whole chapter answers the question, why my brother should know what I did last night. It's all about accountability. That the expression of our sexuality never takes place in private. There is always somebody else involved. And it will ultimately affect every other relationship in my life. And if I'm married, it will affect my wife, or my husband. It will affect my children. And so I must allow myself, I must yield myself to be accountable to that man or that woman, whichever gender I might be, to that person of faith that I can speak with honestly about struggles in my life, and with the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, be able to have boundaries around my life. And then, of course, then there's this one, we've all heard this one here, guarding the avenues of the soul. Same chapter, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 460 now. Those who would not fall prey to Satan's devices must guard well the avenues of the soul. They must avoid reading, seeing. You know, that skyscraper-sized billboard of those three naked ladies standing with thongs on that says, dress less to impress. Now, I can't avoid seeing that. It is there. All right? If I close my eyes, I'm going to rear-end the guy in front of me. All right? So I can't say no to that. But I can say something in my head about it. Are you with me? But nevertheless, there are some things I should never read, things I should never see, things I should never hear, places I should never go to, that I do have a choice in. And I need to clip and adjust those parameters of my life that would take me in certain directions, unless I have somebody with me who's going to hold me accountable. Jesus is there, you're right, John. But the enemy is at work through all of these things. And the principle is a long preparatory process, unknown to the world, goes on in the heart before the Christian commits open sin. The mind does not come down at once from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption, and crime. It takes time to degrade those formed in the image of God to the brutal or the satanic. By beholding, we become changed by the indulgence of impure thoughts. Man can so educate his mind that sin, which he once loathed, has become pleasant to him. So it doesn't happen overnight. That's why the question, Reba McEntire's question, what do you say in a moment like this, is so profound. Because we have moments every day of our life, every week of our life, where we are confronted with the question of what do we say. And what we say in our minds, what we say in our hearts about God's Word and ourself will make a difference as to whether the
immoral images and philosophies of the world will attach themselves to us, or whether the pursuits of our world, no matter what level that that pursuit might be, will serve to undermine and erode and overwhelm our relationship with God and actually become a form of idolatry. So what do you say? You stand apart. We don't have time to read this. But Ellen White refers to in Patriarchs and Prophets 4:58 how association with the ungodly and uniting in their amusements is part of the opening wedge that gets the enemy into our hearts, Babylon into our lives, and how God requires of His people now as great a distinction from the world in customs, habits, and principles, what we do with our spare time, how we dress, the clothes we wear should express chastity and purity and wholeness and eternal values. These are the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. To be free of these things so that you can be who Jesus has called you to be. And finally, yielding to the Spirit's work of grace, we cannot overcome on our own. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, and idolatry are paralleled with love and joy and peace, because if you experience biblical joy, then there is no entertainment or amusement or pursuit of this world that is going to override that joy in the Lord and become a better joy. Are you with me? And the same with peace. This is not just peace between ourselves and some other human being, but peace between ourselves and ourselves, and peace between ourselves and God, and how the world and the entertaining to success actually creates a unpeaceful desire, so that you have to acquire, you have to experience things in order to have whatever it is that the world has to offer. But God, like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, I can be content in a little or a whole lot. I can be content. I can be at peace. This is what the Holy Spirit can bring to you through His power. And so Paul will tell us, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Our break with moral defilement and our break with the spiritually debilitating habits of this world and pursuits of this world. Sometimes our minds are addicted to these things and our spirit is addicted to these things. And it's not our willpower, it's not our energy, it's not the force of our will that breaks us from these things, but it is the Holy Spirit of the living God and the grace of God that frees us from these things. It is Jesus Christ Himself that frees us from these things. That's why Zechariah will say, it's not by might or by power, it's not by myself, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God. Do you believe that? And so the Apostle Paul will say, when he's talking to the Corinthian believers, praying with a passion for them, he says, that I want God to grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Deep down inside, in the inner recesses of who you really are deep down inside. That's the level on which I want you to be strengthened. And that is the level in which I want love for God and love for your fellow human being to flow out of, rooted and grounded in love. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The gift of the Spirit is joy. The gift of the Spirit is peace. And each of those gifts of the Spirit are a response to the immorality and sensuality and the impurity and the idolatry, the moral defilement and the spiritually debilitating pursuits of our world and our planet. Now, in closing, I know that some here are addicted to things. Immoral things, gambling, food, Internet pornography? I don't know. Some of you are polluted, have been polluted. Some of you have experienced things in the past and you're carrying great guilt and shame. And today I want to remind you of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansing grace. Grace that renews from within. I want to talk about the power of God to take you where you are, no matter what you've experienced, and to make you clean, to make you new, to lift you up, to glorify Him, and to be all that He has died for you to be. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. What do you say in a moment like this? I will be free in Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing for you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.